Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
We are a house of family devotion and revival. And devotion is the center of it all. We can't cultivate revival. We can't cultivate true family without devotion. It all started in the garden, communing, making decisions together. Adam and God, together, one-on-one. Three things that I want you to leave here with. One, God wants to have a conversation with you. Number two, God wants to make decisions with you. Number three, God finds joy in you. Lester Summerall said, I don't pray longer than 10 minutes, but I don't go 10 minutes without praying. And I love this aspect of what does it mean to be in constant devotion with the Lord. And what does it mean when you're spending specific time with God and when you're living in this in Him dimension of devotion? God wants to speak to you more about just your call on your life. He wants to speak to you more than just when you're sitting in a pew at church. He wants to speak to you about your kids. He wants to speak to you about your job, your financial decisions, your friendships, every aspect of your life. He wants to be in it. He wants to be involved in it. That clergy and laity barrier really puts a damper on the whole point of why Jesus came. It's not like the pastor and the preacher have this special direction to God, and then you kind of have to, as laity, go and sit in a pew and hear from the pastor what God is speaking. Like, you have complete access to the throne room. You have complete access to the voice of the Lord for your life. Nobody needs to hear for you. Now, it's really beautiful when we have accountability and we have family and we have people that can say, hey, I had a dream about you last night. And we're like, oh my gosh, I have the exact same dream. Or like when you're praying about something specific and intentional and God gives us signs or He gives us confirmations by hearing from your pastor, hearing from friends, or by hearing in those different ways. Our apostle says proximity is the answer to everything. And I really believe that. I believe that it is the answer. It can kind of sound simplistic when you're going through hard times. Oh, just go spend time with Jesus. And a lot of times that's not a good enough answer for people. But it still is truth. And it still is the foundation of what we're doing. You can turn the lights back up. So I want to talk about living a lifestyle of devotion. I know a lot of times we... I think in the Christian world, we've kind of chalked up devotion as being, you know, reading a devotional, your 15-minute daily thing that you do in the morning. And that's, there's nothing wrong with that. There's really awesome nuggets and great things that we get out of those books. But I really believe that God is pulling us and calling us to something even more personal, something even more deeper for you every day. And it takes a lifestyle of cultivating. What does this look like when we use all of these words like devotion? I want to talk about a couple things that we can do to live lifestyles of devotion. The first one I want to talk about is meditation. Now, I know for me growing up in the church, that wasn't really something talked about a whole lot. And I know that prayer and worship and reading my Bible were foundational for me. Just a few little testimonies. I remember being in junior high. For those of you who don't know me or my testimony, I felt called to ministry when I was in grade 7. I was in my youth group, and I remember the pastor asked, who here feels called like they're called to full-time ministry? And I remember standing up just 100% sure. I knew at that point. And I just pursued Jesus throughout all of my teenage years. Thankfully, I had an amazing youth group, an amazing family in my church that really kept me grounded, and an amazing home where I was raised in a church, in a home where we cultivated a relationship with God and spent time with the Lord. But meditation wasn't something that was taught or even that I knew about. And it's all throughout the Word of God. I'm just going to throw some scriptures out there just in case you get kind of freaked out when you hear that word, meditation. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your instructions. I meditate on them all day long. Psalm 63:6, I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Psalm 1:2, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Jesus was regularly meditating. David was constantly meditating. Isaac was found meditating in a field. All throughout the Bible, this is a constant regular when it comes to communion with the Father. And meditation is not for just super spiritual or Eastern religions. Meditation is actually a very valuable way of interacting with God. And I can only just testify about, I know a lot of times we treat God like we're just making a phone call and then hanging up before we actually let him talk to us. So we're, okay, God, I'm going to, here I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul. If you guys have not watched that one comedian, I just side commercial. This one Christian comedian who talks about that song. He does this. This is like the worst prayer to teach a child. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Like, he does this whole really funny thing, and it's hilarious. And anyway, so praying and just, okay, back into the message, praying and just making your list of things that you're praying about, and then that being what you do as your devotion time with the Lord, is really a one-sided conversation. And I didn't really, like, explore that. I would, like, see God saying things to me when reading the Bible and stuff like that, but I never, like, just sat in silence for a period of time and just allowed things to soak into my spirit. And so I myself, even just within the last probably 5 to 8 years, have actually practiced not putting worship music on when I'm spending time in devotion, but just putting on music that has no beat and no words. As a matter of fact, I heard a really cool testimony. Sorry if I'm just sharing. I haven't talked to you guys in so long. I have actually, who used to be my pastor, Pastor Bob Gall, if you guys don't know who that is, he's awesome, but he came in to our church the other day, and we spent a little time together, and he gave me this prophetic word after what I just told you, how I don't really listen to worship music anymore in my prayer time. Other times I do, like when I'm cleaning and when I'm, you know, worshiping in other ways, but when I'm wanting to have just like one-on-one. And he said he heard the Lord say that, like, the heartbeat. So if you know music, time signatures, some of the main time signatures are 4-4 or 6-8, which is just the amount of beats per measure. And it gives you the rhythm of the song. And so he said that he heard that the Lord was saying that the time of heaven was 7-7, which is, if you don't know, that is a really weird time. Like, it wouldn't make any rhythm. It's all over the place and doesn't have a steady, consistent feel. And so it was just confirmation to me that this was something that was like, the heartbeat of heaven is not something you can expect it to come. Predictable. It's unpredictable. And there's times where, if you've ever like cultivated a lifestyle of devotion, how many of you guys know that there's times where you don't get what you expect and then he shows up when you're not expecting? Right? It's unpredictable. Sometimes it's like you might get up that morning and you're expecting to spend time and then you feel like he's not there, and then all of a sudden you'll be doing the dishes and he just sweeps into your house. There's this unpredictable rhythm of heaven that we actually cannot put God in a box. We can't even really put him into necessarily a routine. I mean, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with a routine. I think it's really important for us to be able to keep, you know, cultivating, just because we're human beings and some of us need that. But I just thought that was such a beautiful confirmation for something that the God was already doing in me, in removing like this reliability of, oh, I'm going to just lean on a song that somebody else has sung in this moment, and actually removing that and leaning into actually the heartbeat and the voice of heaven in that moment. And so meditation for me has been a breakthrough in my prayer life of just being able to sit and ponder on a scripture and let it get in my heart and reveal revelation. I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but there's something really powerful about sitting with God and being with him and allowing him to be with you and you with him. And you can tell the closeness of a relationship you have with somebody by how uncomfortable it is when there's no conversation. So like, you can sit with somebody that you know really, really well, maybe your spouse or a best friend, and you don't have to talk at all, and you're just being together. But when you're like awkward with somebody, you don't know them very well, and you feel like, I got to talk, and then you got to talk, and it's like, ah. You know, like those kind of awkward moments are kind of gauges for us to know, like, how close are we with the Lord? Like, how much time have I been spending just being with him to where it's not like there's something awkward or an elephant in the room that we need to address? Usually it's our own mind of like, I'm sorry I haven't been spending as much time with you. Like, how many of you guys come before God and you spend most of the time like repenting for like how you didn't spend as much time with him as you wanted to, and that you're so sorry that you didn't make him first? And he's like, Nikki, stop. You're wasting our time. I just want to be with you. I'm not disappointed with you. I've been with you. Like, settle down. And so, well, at least that's how he talks to me. I'm like, okay. Okay, let's just be together. Your imagination is actually a huge part of this conversation. I know as we were younger, I remember, I don't know if my mom gave it to me, but somebody gave me a book called Jesus, Can You Hear Me? Was it you? Gave me a book called Jesus, Can You Hear Me? It's a really, really awesome book, especially if you have children. But even if you don't have kids, it's amazing for adults too. But it's called Jesus, Can You Hear Me? And it's basically a book that teaches you and children how to hear the voice of God in your everyday life. You know, a lot of times little kids will say, oh, I saw a monster under my bed, or I'm scared of the dark, or I'm scared of this. And they're actually, their spirit man is very much alive and alert. And we constantly tell them that what they're feeling isn't real. And so over time, they start to numb their senses to the spirit realm. And so one of the really awesome things about teaching your children at a young age how to, okay, where is Jesus in this moment? Okay, are you afraid? What are you afraid of? Well, guess what? There's an angel also here. And there's also the power of God that's on the inside of you. So all we have to do is go, goodbye. You know, all you have to do is take authority over it. And teaching our kids how to actually cultivate, and their imaginations are so alive, they haven't grown up and become well-rounded. And so they're able to walk down those paths with God, and they're able to see Jesus in the playground with him, and they're able to experience him. But Jesus never intended for us to lose that. You know, even Jesus himself said to come to me like a child, and to come like we have childlike faith, because there's something innocent and pure about partnering with the way a child even thinks. And so our imaginations are very powerful. And when yielded to the Lord, and especially if you're reading your word and you're, listen, this is truth. Like, if you have a headache and you take Tylenol and the pain will go away, this is how true this is. If you're reading your Bible, your brain is getting cleaned. Okay? It's just that factual. You can't take your brain out of your head and put it in the dishwasher. I learned that. Gospel Bill told me that. Gospel Bill told me that you can't put it in the dishwasher. But the way you clean your brain is by reading your word. So if you find yourself thinking thoughts that you shouldn't be thinking, leading into areas where that that's not really how you want to be. You want to be offended. You don't want to be thinking those thoughts. Read your Bible. Those are really good signs that you're probably not reading enough to get your mind clean. But when you're partnered with Jesus, and I oftentimes think how we pray, Jesus, make me like you. You know, I want to think like you. I want to think pure thoughts. I want all these things. And we're pursuing God, and we're worshiping, and we're praying, and we're cultivating a relationship with God. Why do we really think that it's that impossible that we're actually going to start having clean thoughts, or that we're actually becoming like him? Don't think that you're so far off that you're never going to attain the things that you're asking God to do in your life. It helps to anchor our thoughts. When we imagine Jesus on the throne, when we're spending time with him and we imagine him sitting on the throne, that doesn't mean it's not real, because you're imagining it. It helps to anchor our thoughts and focus our attention. It helps to keep our mind from rambling, and we can find our mind within the mystery that we're meditating when we start to use our imagination to focus on what we're meditating on. Does that make sense? It's really powerful. I want to encourage you, if you haven't been spending time with the Lord in this way of actually picturing him doing the things that you're reading about and picturing him doing what it is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. Stop there and just picture that. Watch him leading you beside still waters, and take a minute to sit there with him. And so using our imagination and partnering with the Holy Spirit on a journey in our time of devotion can be a really beautiful walk in the garden that you've been cultivating with him. Saint Teresa of Avila says, As I could not make reflection with my understanding, I contrived to picture Christ within me. So some practical application. I'm just going to run through this really quick on how do you start to like do this. Find a quiet place. I know for me, these last 5 months have been a little bit more difficult to do this practice because my house is never quiet. My children are not in school yet. So finding a quiet place is actually pretty important because then you're just going to, I mean, for me, I just constantly get pulled out when you hear a noise and when you get distracted, depending on how you are. But find some place that you can sit down and have quiet. It might be beside a stream. It might be in a room, in a closet. Set apart a specific time for undistracted focus with the Lord. Be sure to get into a relaxed position. I don't suggest laying down, personally, because you might fall asleep. But you know what? Then you might have a vision and a dream and wake up and have spent some time with the Lord somewhere anyway. Where you are not cutting off any circulation, play maybe some soft music. There's actually some playlists on Spotify called like Christian meditation music. So it's just like peaceful, soft. There's no rhythm. There's no words. And it just kind of sets an atmosphere. Clearing your mind of some of the thoughts and the cares of the week is usually the most difficult part. So start by just releasing those burdens to the feet of Jesus. Just picture yourself putting all of those burdens in a backpack and setting them at the foot of the cross and releasing them. Using your imagination to walk yourself through releasing those burdens. Use your imagination to see yourself putting the finances, the kids, the conflicts, the kids. Put your kids in the backpack and put them at the cross. Picture yourself putting those burdens at the feet of Jesus. I didn't really mean to write it that way. It just looks like that. And setting it at the foot of the cross. Whisper or say with your mouth, I release these worries, these fears, these frustrations to you now, then Jesus. And in a posture of reception, receive his peace, receive his love, receive his joy. You know, this transaction sounds so simple. And this is what we were created to be able to walk in on a daily basis. Trading burdens with Jesus. He said, take my yoke upon you. And for those of you who didn't know, because for most of my life, I pictured eggs. When somebody said the word yoke, I always pictured eggs. Right? Eggs. It's not about eggs. The yoke is a bar of wood that one cow would have on him, and then the other cow would have the other yoke on him, so that they were actually carrying the same amount of load. Just in case nobody ever told you, nobody ever told me that. So, Jesus said, trade yokes with me because my burden is light. And I'm gonna trade with you so that you have a light burden and I'll carry your heavy burden. He can carry those hard things. It's not hard for him to do. Read a verse. And I just want to say quality over quantity when spending time with devotion is much more important than just trying to get through the Bible in a year. That's a beautiful goal, but he much would rather you actually get something out of what you're reading and it go deep in your heart. So even if you sit on like a chapter for like a month, that's okay. It's not about trying to power through something. We're trying to receive and eat of the word. So take a scripture and just sit on it. Sit, ponder. What does it mean? Ask the Lord to bring revelation and understanding. Sometimes breaking down the verse word by word and just repeating it over and over again until it gets into your understanding and your spirit, as well as allowing you to memorize the passage. So I even suggest like taking just like one sentence even and just pondering on that one sentence all day. Write it on your hand, put an alarm on your phone or something so that you're constantly being reminded of meditating on the word or something like that. I know Siri is an awesome helper if we like let her help us. One of the most important parts of meditation and the part which I believe is the most beneficial is when you become silent to listen to the voice of the Lord. This is where he gives us direction. This is where it's actual communion with the Father, where we allow him to speak to us and we give time and space to hear in the way that he speaks to you. So moving into that, the next thing would be Learn how you listen. Learn how you listen. Everybody listens in different ways. Everybody communicates in different ways. Listening is 50% of the Christian journey. Obeying is the other 50%. I love that one song that Jason Upton sings. Jesus, when you speak to me, I hope I'm listening to you. And I pondered on just those words, and I'm like, yeah, because how many times am I not even listening? He's speaking, and I'm not tuning my ear. God is constantly speaking. And over the years, I've noticed very different ways. I can tell when it's Father Yahweh God, or when it's Jesus, or when it's the Holy Spirit. And God can speak to you through your children. He can speak to you through a thought, an impression, a sermon, a song. There's so many different ways, but are we actually listening all the time? Don't just listen when you're at church. Listen when you're driving. Listen when you're getting your gas. I used to, I remember times where I would ask to go to the bathroom in high school, and I would go to the bathroom and be talking to Jesus the whole time while I'm walking down the hallway and going to the bathroom, and then I'd just be talking to myself. I was really weird. But then I'd walk back to my classroom and focus again. But those little moments of taking breaks and just tuning in real quick with the Holy Spirit are like little practices that you can put in throughout your whole day to be living in devotion all day long. This is a really important next part that I actually haven't fully taught on here. I've mentioned it a few times just within my own testimony, but I want to talk a little bit about the difference between different types of hearers, because a lot of us might, I mean, I never had heard anything like this, and it brought huge revelation in a very hard time of my walk with God when I was getting really irritated with the lack of feeling or lack of like supernatural encounters that I was wanting to have from the Lord. And I was starting to get really bitter towards God because I felt like I had been faithful for so long and you've still not knocked me. I've never been slain in the spirit. I'd never had like one of those crazy charismatic encounters. And I'm like, I want it. Why won't you just knock me against the wall? I mean, I want it. Don't you know how crazy I would be if you actually did something that radical that I couldn't like intellectually work out in my own mind? And so I heard this message by Havilah Cunningham, and she talked about hearers, feelers, seers, and knowers. And it brought such revelation to me. So I'm just going to break that down because you might find yourself to be one of those and you didn't realize it. So there's hearers. So these are people that actually can hear the audible voice of God, and they hear whispers or they hear like words audibly, which is really amazing. And if that's you, is there anybody in here that hears the Lord like that or has heard the Lord like that? That's so powerful. And don't you know that that's like an undeniable experience, right? Nobody can tell you that that didn't happen. And you actually know that you know that you know that God spoke. And there's no question. It's so awesome. And I'm not saying that everybody's only one of these. You know, of course, we all kind of hear in different ways. And another way is a feeler. So these people will walk in the room and they'll feel the room. They will feel emotion, or they'll feel the burdens, or they'll feel the joy, or they'll feel things that I feel like would be a really hard one for me personally to have, because I have my own feelings. And then if I'm feeling this, that can be very hard. So those that are feelers have to be very intentional to learn how to discern the difference between their feelings that they're feeling and the feelings that they're actually sensing in the room. And hearing God in this way can be kind of dangerous, because we are human beings who have souls, who have emotions. We go through hard things. Sometimes we can filter what we're hearing through our own fleshly experiences. So we have to be very careful if you're a feeler to know that you know, and actually have probably somebody around you that's accountable that you can bounce things off of and say, I'm feeling this. What are you feeling? Is this just me, or is this actually something that's happening in the room? And I find that people who are feelers tend to be more emotional. They tend to show their feelings and the signs. Maybe they cry, or maybe they laugh, or maybe they show different emotions. And all of that is beautiful. That is our souls partnering with what they're feeling in the spirit, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's a beautiful thing. I found in the charismatic church, in the charismatic movement, that there's a lot of feelers, and there's a lot of seers, and a lot of hearers. And so when you're, actually, let me just finish. I won't go on to there yet. So then the next one would be seers. So these people see angels. Literally, they see things happening. They can see colors. They have visions. They see pictures all the time. And they can experience God speaking through what they're seeing. Anybody like that? Any of you guys know that that's how he speaks to you a lot of the time? And you get to see pictures and you know that he's speaking because of what you're seeing. I'm sorry, I didn't. How many of you are feelers? A lot of you are feelers. I'm gonna figure there's a lot of feelers. And the last one was the one that was a revelation for me, and that was a knower. I didn't know there was such thing as a knower, and it really helped me because I'm not very feely, I'm not very emotional, and so when I would interact with God, this is what I was about to say, was in the charismatic church, it's very easy to look at an experience that somebody else is having or hear their testimony of what God is showing them. And you're like, well, how come he never shows me those things? Like, how come I never get pictures? And how come I never this? And I actually heard a lot of marriages. There's like a lot of men that will find like their wife is super feely. And they're like experiencing God over here. And then they're not feeling those things. And they actually think that that means that they're not spiritual. And so what can happen is we can start to compare the way we hear with other people and the way they hear. And that can get very dangerous because then we start to put ourselves on a measuring rod. And we say, well, that person's more spiritual because they are shaking under the power of God. Or that person's more spiritual because they're seeing angels all the time. And so I had to come to grips with the fact that I'm a knower. And I might not see angels all the time. But I know that I know that I know what the truth is. And the word of God, which is Jesus. Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. I find that I hear the Lord through my thoughts. I hear the Lord through my knowing. And it's not, and sometimes I can feel or sense something, but it's not usually an emotion. People are usually surprised by that because when I lead worship, I am pretty emotional. I'm very passionate because I choose to be. I'm not led to be. I choose to give him everything I have, and I choose to be in love with him, and I choose to give him glory and be passionate because he's worthy of my everything. He's worthy of all of my emotions. Now, that doesn't mean I'm a robot. I actually have a lot of happiness. I have a lot of joy. I just don't cry very easy. But I'm not usually feeling a lot when I'm up on the platform. But I'm knowing, I was telling Erin the other, well, she was telling me something that I told her, reminding me something. We were talking the other day and she said, I remember that one time we were on the stage and you asked me, what are you feeling for the service? And she's like, well, this is Erin. Erin said, I don't know, I'm not really feeling anything right now. And I said, well, what do you know? And she's like, that's true, I do know things. I do know things. There is truth in this heart and in this mind. That's what we have to remember. When we're reading the Bible and we're retaining it, it is going in you. It is going in you. You do know things. You do know truth. You know what God says about stuff. And so leaning on our knower can actually be a very powerful thing. But I also want to encourage you, if you are a woman or a man, and you've had those thoughts of, I'm just not really spiritual in that way. I don't really like interact with God. He doesn't really talk to me. I want you to know that he does talk to you and that you do know the sound of his voice. And I had to go through a hard working out of that and understand that this is how God made me. God made me this way because the body of Christ needs knowers. The body of Christ needs seers and feelers and hearers. And that's what makes us this beautiful body that works together and confirms one another. And so I love the beauty of the diversity of all of us. But I want to encourage you that you do hear God. He is speaking. And don't compare yourself. You can't compare your devotional life with other people. You can't compare what other people are experiencing with God and determine anything. You have to seek him out for yourself. And between you and him, wrestle with him on those topics. Struggle with him about those things. In the end, you're going to come out knowing that you know that you know that he does speak to you and you do have a relationship with God. And you can be led by God. And you can come in his presence and spend time in devotion with him and move the heavens and cause angels to to be sent forth into their assigned tasks for the day. And there's partnership happening. Amen? Does that help anybody in the way that you kind of question how you hear the Lord? It's really, really important because that's the crux of our relationship with God is a conversation. You can't have conversation if you don't even know how he's talking to you. So know that you know. Get that solidified within you. Don't be wavery on that. Know that you're hearing him. And always bounce it off of people and say, this is what I was feeling or hearing or knowing or seeing. What about you? So the next thing I want to dive into is just the revelation of sonship. When it comes to devotion, it's really, really hard to have an authentic relationship with God when we're living as if we're slaves or we're coming before him like we're hirelings. I grew up in church with the knowledge that I'm a child of God. The term father was not void in our home, and I had the knowledge that I was a daughter. Without realizing it, though, I started to interact with God as if I was a stepchild and sometimes a hireling. And I know that that's not like any one person's fault. I think just in the structure of like growing up in church or growing up in Christianity, out of humankind's best efforts, we haven't always communicated the valuable revelation of sonship. It's a lot of times, it used to be a lot of based on works or what you did for God or what, you know, how long you spent time in his, you know, reading your Bible, how much you read your Bible, you know, all of those work mentality things. One of the pillars of the summit is devotion. Another is family. And you cannot do either of those right if you are interacting with God as a hireling or an unwanted child. A hireling lives their life taking orders from a boss. I used to describe God that way to people when trying to explain what it meant to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And as much as that is true, like I'm submitted to Christ and he is the Lord of my life and I'm yielded to him, because I want to be, not because he's making me. And this might be a little bit of a commercial, but there's a side hurt I think the body of Christ has experienced when it comes to submission to authority. We just hate that word, submission. And I'll share a little bit of our story. We, growing up in ministry, we ministered under a minister who, just out of their own hurts and their own wounds, was more of a controlling minister. And so we submitted because if we didn't, we would get in trouble. Or if we didn't submit, then we would be looked at a certain way, or it would be a negative thing. There'd be a negative connotation involved if we didn't do what we were supposed to be doing. And so submission definitely was more of a control over us. And so by the grace of God, we were able to, and we're still in an amazing relationship with those people, but we were able to come under Pastor Kyle Searcy. How many of you guys remember Pastor Kyle Searcy? So he's one of our apostles, spiritual father, Montgomery, Alabama. We love him to death. He's just one of my most favorite people. But he showed us what it looked like to be a confident, secure leader. Because what happens when you have an insecure leader, you breed codependent people. And there's just this cycle of I need you to need me. And so I'm going to keep talking about how much you need me. And then that turns into dysfunction. But when you have a secure leader who only gets their identity from Christ and living in sonship, it doesn't affect me whether you come or go. I mean, I love you. But in the end, it's really, you belong to the Lord and you belong to God. So if God says that it's your time to go do something else, then it's only my job to bless you. And so we were under this kind of leadership who was sending and pushing and wanted us to fly and wanted us to go. And so that kind of leader made me want to be like him. I wanted to submit under Pastor Kyle because I would look at him and go, I just want to be under you. I want to glean from you. I want what you have. And so I learned the lesson just through experience of what real submission to Jesus, submission to authority actually is it's only on the submissor's part that it can happen. You can never tell somebody that they have to submit to you. You can never tell somebody that they have to be obedient. It only comes through a natural desire and a yielding and a want to from the person that is wanting to submit. Does that make sense? And so that's our that's our idea of what submission to authority is. We never force, we don't believe in forcing any of that. It's, you have to desire that. You have to desire to want to glean from somebody that you look up to. And it's the same with Jesus. Like, I look up to Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life, and I want that, but there's no shame, there's no condemnation, there's no guilt that he puts on me when I make a mistake or if I don't do what he told me to do in the moment he told me to do it. And so I think it's really important that we live our lives knowing that we're sons and daughters. Is there discipline as a child? Absolutely. And out of love and growing into maturity, I teach my children, okay, you're not ready. I think Pastor Chris talked about this last week. You're not ready for this step yet. You know, that doesn't mean that I'm, you know, mad at you and condemning you and putting shame on you. That means you're not ready yet. And you know what? God is a really good parent. He's a very responsible parent. He actually makes really, really good choices. He knows when to say no, and he knows when to say yes. Sometimes we get hurt when he says no, and we think that he's being mean to us. But then again, that shows you, are you a toddler? Or are you an adult? Are you a teenager? Where are you in your own maturity with Christ? I'm not talking about that right now. We're not being there. I believe, because I used to believe for so long, that God is still transforming my mind about this concept. It's easy when you get a revelation about your identity in Christ to still function in the opposite. How many of you have had that revelation? You're like, oh, that's who I am. And then, but why am I still living like I'm not? When in all reality, God is actually doing life with us. I love this quote Dutch Sheets had shared. He was talking about a conversation somebody was having with God of, like, you know, that typical question we ask, is this you speaking to me or is this just my mind? You know, even about the whole imagination stuff. When I was just talking about meditating and hearing the Lord speak to you and all of that stuff, the question usually is, well, how do I know if that's me or how do I know if that's God? And God spoke back to the person asking this question and he said, sometimes it's you, sometimes it's me, but it's always us. And so understanding that we are walking together is what he wanted. He didn't want to come and just do this, do this, do this. I'm the boss. No, you listen to me. It's a partnership. It's walking together in the cool of the day and doing this thing together. Have you ever been in a moment in your life where you're trying to pray and get direction about something major, maybe even minor, and God is almost saying to you, it's up to you. You choose. You know, you could go this way. I'll bless you if you go that way. You could go this way and I'll bless you if you go that way. It's up to you. There are definitely times that I believe that God says, you go this way. But there are some times where he's like, I'm going to be with you either way. And I think that's just the beauty of what God wanted from the very beginning was a family. He wanted relationship. He wanted community. When you remove the fear and the anxiety that comes with trying to work and please God, and you exchange it for true sonship, devotion comes naturally, and real family is attainable. When my son and my daughters know that they're just my child and they can come and sit on my lap, it's natural. You don't have to strive to be that. You don't have to try to be a child when you're a child or when you are wanting to come and cuddle with your parent. Like, you don't try to do that. It's natural. Being is the order of the day, not doing. So how do you do this? How do we live in this place? We have to ask for revelation. Revelation is key. Revelation is huge. Revelation, we must value the importance of revelation. Revelation is what causes true repentance. It is an aha moment. Oh, that's who I am to you, God. When something becomes clear that was unknown, something that was revealed that seemed far away, an answer that we were looking for, and then all of a sudden we get it. That light bulb comes on and we're like, whoa. We're reading our Bible and we see him speaking to us and it jumps out on the page and we're like, whoa, and we get a revelation. Ephesians 1:17-20 says, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts would be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. I want to encourage you guys to pray Ephesians 1:17 over yourself. Write that down, Ephesians 1:17 to 20. This is a really powerful scripture that even before you get it, when you're sitting down to have some devotion time with the Lord, that you pray this over yourself. God, open the eyes of my understanding. Give me spiritual wisdom. Give me insight so that I might grow in your knowledge. Praying the word of God are the most powerful prayers that you can pray. So praying what he's saying. So we've all heard that the word repent in the Greek is, does anyone know? Metanoia. It means to change the way you think. Oftentimes we think to repent means, oh, I'm walking this direction in sin. I repent. And now I'm going this direction. It's not really what it means. It means just to change the way you think. Change your viewpoint. Look at it a different way. Take those glasses that you're looking at it that are full of rejection, that have a dimmed light of hurt and pain, take those off, put on the mind of Christ glasses, and now view it the way heaven views it. Repent. Change the way you think. A change in thinking that leads to fundamental change in behavior or and a way of living. That's what all of the earth is looking for. I have this problem. I need change in my life. Or I'm too this. I'm too full of anger. I need to get rid of my anger. I'm so bitter. I'm holding grudges. I've been wounded. I was molested when I was a child. This all happened. There's so much hurt, so much pain that people are walking in their everyday life with. When they come into a revelation that changes the way you think. And I will say this with inner healing and deliverance, and I know Pastor Cy and Pastor Holly could agree, we can take people through inner healing and deliverance. Do you know what's actually happening when you're taking somebody through inner healing? You're just showing them revelation. And they're getting an aha, and it changes the way they think. Because all of the freedom that God has given that person was done at the cross. It's all been accomplished already. But we come into agreement with that freedom, or we allow change to happen in our mind and the way that we're thinking and the way that we're operating. And that is how we walk in freedom. Now we're partnering with that truth. And now we're walking in revelation and truth. If I believe that my mother doesn't love me, I'm going to behave from a place of rejection. But when I get the revelation that I was planned, I was wanted, and I was loved unconditionally, my mind shifts to start to receive love and interact in a healthy way. Revelation is what changes our mind, which in turn changes our perception, which in turn changes our behavior and creates a healthy Christian. After being in ministry for a number of years now, pastoring and ministering, walking people through processes and cycles, going through inner healing, going through deliverance, cultivating an atmosphere, having major encounters, all of this stuff, this type of change, I want to submit to you that more often than not, this type of change is in one's mind, usually doesn't happen at an altar. We can get our hearts changed, but if our mind doesn't change, we can get freedom in our spirit and our soul, but guess what? Sorry, our spirit. But guess what? Our soul is made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions. If that doesn't get in alignment with the truth that our spirit is living, then we revert back. That's how cycles happen. I wasn't meaning to talk about all of the inner healing and deliverance, but I really desire for the body of Christ to walk in a changed mind of freedom and revelation and their true identity in Christ and sonship. That's how you walk out wholeness. That's how you are a light to others. That's how we can touch other people and show them what it means to live a life of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Amen. So oftentimes there's still a process of keeping your mind changed after receiving revelation. And it happens from spending time with the Father. This happens through proximity. Sometimes we need him to remind us over and over again the revelation that we already received. I know God has done and does do and will continue to radically change us in those yielded moments with him. But I have seen so many people receive a touch and an encounter without the revelation. So I just want us to understand how important it is that we grasp those aha moments. These encounters are vital to keep us moving. in our pursuit of revelation. We need encounters with God. We need to know he's near. We need to touch him and feel his touch and know that there's something tangible in the room. Those things are life-giving and faith-building. But that doesn't always mean that that brings change. A lot of times it's the revelation that takes, you know, you get, and you can have a mindset shift in that moment and you're like, yes, I believe this because I just experienced something undeniable that I know that what he says is true over my life. But what about Tuesday morning when that emotion is gone or when that encounter feels like it's died down? It's the revelation of truth that's going to keep you living in that place of freedom. Okay? So, a revelation is vital to produce the heart that longs for deeper devotion and connections with God. And that connection is what changes us and helps us produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Rejection, fear, addiction, depression, hate, rage, sin, losing control. These are all just some of the byproducts of a life lived outside of devotion. How many of you have ever felt like, man, I am on edge. I have been on edge lately. I have just not been able to spend time with the Lord. Anybody? All right. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the fruit of a life lived in devotion. That is the sign to the unbeliever that we have something better. That we have freedom, that we can live a life full of joy. We can live a life full of peace and hope and love. So living a life of devotion, it all is the foundation of where all of this change, revelation, all of this pours out of devotion with the Lord. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to be transitioning in a minute here, but I just really want to respond to the Lord when we talk about devotion. In the days to come, you're going to experience breakthrough in your devotion life in ways that you have been asking God for because of the revelation of sonship. Listen to me. The revelation of sonship will change the way you interact with God. In the days to come, you're going to experience breakthrough. All of heaven, just keep that picture. The reason why I wanted to show you that video is because now you have this picture in your mind of what is happening when you step into devotion with the Lord. All of heaven joins in with this. And more than ever before, we need to be living in devotion. We need to come up higher to hear what God is saying on a daily basis. Seek and you will find. Don't seek experience, seek revelation. God chose you to be alive in 2020. He knew that this year was going to look like this. And he is waiting for a bride who will come into this secret place and hear from him, hear from heaven, and walk out his presence on the earth. The earth is groaning. The earth is longing for the truth of the manifest presence of Jesus Christ, and you are the Jesus on this earth. What does that mean for his presence to be on the earth? Him in you on the earth. That's what his presence on the earth is. I woke up around 4:30 this morning and was just listening and hearing the Lord speak about what he wanted to say. And what I heard him say was, bring my bride into my chambers. Bring them into my chambers. I like to describe it like there's this secret room that only is meant for you and him. There is a place where only you and him are allowed to go. Angels don't go there. Nobody else goes there but you and him. And it's a special secret room that he sets up a table every day with food, with wine, romance, conversation, cards. For me, it's cards. And it's a place where we can come together and have conversation and commune with one another. We have the ability to affect the world around us when we come into this secret place. We have the authority and the ability to partner with heaven to see the kingdom manifested on this earth. We have the ability to change the things that are causing this crazy mess of a world to shift. It's on the inside of us. The responsibility is on us. It's not going to happen through a Facebook post. It's going to happen through devotion. Through listening, through obeying, through knowing how He speaks to you and knowing His voice so well, so sure, so confident that when you walk out those doors, whatever you hear Him say, you speak with confidence, fire, boldness, and it will shift the world around you. Psalm 27:4, and I'm going to close with this scripture, and then I just want us to take a minute or five to respond to maybe a stirring that's happening in you with devotion, to maybe realign your revelation of sonship. Maybe you need to have a little bit of conversation with the Lord about this. Psalm 27:4, here's the one thing that I crave from God, the one thing I seek above all else. I want the privilege of living with Him every moment in His house, finding the sweet loveliness of His face, filled with awe, delighting in His glory and grace. I want to live my life so close to Him that He takes pleasure in my every prayer. The deepest desire of my heart, if you really want to know, the one thing that I seek, the only thing I am longing for, if you really want to know, my one and only dream. It isn't money and it isn't fame, it's not to make famous my name. No, that's not what I see. It's not the nations and it isn't a church, it isn't numbers, I'm not looking for worth from temporary things. It's not promotion and it isn't wealth, it's not to sing in front of big crowds. No, that's not what I want. It's not a title and it's not open doors, not invitations, oh, I'm done with those chores. I'll tell you what I seek. I want to sit in devotion, crying cause I know you're really there. Seeking your kingdom and changed by every moment that we share. Oh, I wanna sit in devotion, crying cause I know you're really there. By every moment that we share. To close my eyes and know you're telling me secrets. Oh, to sit on my back porch and feel you. Telling me secrets. Oh, sit on my back porch and feel you around me. Oh,
This is all we want, just like David said. If there is one thing I can ask, we just wanna be with you. We just wanna know you. We just wanna be led by you in everything.
He's calling you into his chambers. He's calling you out from the outer courts. He's beckoning you from the inner courts. He's saying, come into the Holy of Holies. There's a secret place that I've made for you where just you and me can be together. So our response to your beckoning is yes. Bridegroom, yes, we will come. We will come on Monday. We will come on Tuesday and on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, on Saturday, Sunday, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, in the midnight hours. God, our heart is alive with you. Wake us up to devotion. Wake us up to communion. Wake us up to conversation.